So, in our year of faith, we're going to allow things to get just a little bit personal. Specifically, we are looking at that giant hole in the middle of our faith. We're all very familiar with that hole. I know we're familiar with it because we all try to fill it. We all work really, really, really hard to try to fix that hole, but somehow we never seem to get there. So what we are doing at this point in this year, this wacky 2020 year, which has stretched our faith and moved our faith in so many different directions, we are trying to figure out, what are we missing? What are the pieces and parts of my life? What are we missing? And you know what? That's what this series is all about. The title is very simply, Something Missing. So you know what? Maybe it's time we look at that next thing that has been missing. How about we let the guys from One Time Blind fill us in?
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
Oh, there's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, so let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right.
So,
okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see,
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh, well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
There's only one seat. This is not a bicycle built for two. The stool is one seat. And the truth of the matter, each and every one of us have that one seat, that one place that we wrestle for. Did you not appreciate that video? Because I can. I mean, Kathleen comes in and she wants to do the right thing. And so what does she do? She gives her heart to Jesus, her stool. And she says, Jesus, Jesus, you sit here. And Jesus was honored to take the seat. And he sat there and he said, you realize this is, I'm making the decisions now. I'm making the calls. I'm calling the shots. But first decision comes up and what happens? She wants to share the seat. I love the phrase. I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. She decided, yeah, Jesus, you can sit here, but I want to say in how these decisions go. Then when the next decision comes along, she physically begins to wrestle Jesus for that seat. Doesn't want to take him off, but desperately trying to help him figure out, this is what we're doing. In the end, she ends up holding the seat. And then you know what? She tries to give it to him. And he says, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it. You have to actually give it to me. I just can't take this thing. But he doesn't mean take it as in just say here. Notice what she would have to do. Put it down. Let him sit, and then submit to what he says. It's a choice. And as you watch that video, you get those haunting words at the end. The fact that she could not make a choice meant she already did. She already decided who was going to sit on that seat. So this particular little sermon is actually the completion of a promise I made to you. Thinking, promise? What promise? I promised you all the way back in January that there was a sermon coming on submission. And I told you it was coming, so I've given you 8 months now to get yourself ready for this sermon. And maybe you're thinking, well, you already kept that promise, because I remember when we went through Father of the Bride, there was actually a little sermon that had submission tucked into that one, and we talked about the kind of the recipe on how to submit. We talked about being wise and being understanding and being spirit-led and being worshipful and being grateful and being submissive to one another. And we talked about all those things, so you fulfilled that promise. No. That was the introduction. Today, we're going to get down to the point of what does it actually mean to submit? What does it look like to submit? Now, to understand submission, maybe I need to give you the definition. Submission means to accept or yield to a superior force or an authority or a will of the will of another person. And I have to flat out tell you that little definition tweaks me quite a bit. And if we be very honest, and I think it has come out very well in these days of the virus and these days of when they've asked us to do things that are not part of our normal routine, and when authority figures have said we should do this, and what do we usually say? I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. This is a dumb idea. I don't understand what good that's going to do for me. So we have struggled in our own little way of dealing with this idea of submission better than any object lesson that I could have given you. But here's what I want you to remember. Submission is not about just doing what you're told. Submission is all about the attitude. Has your heart submitted? Have you vacated the stool? Are you ready to submit to God? And so today we are going to go out of the frying pan and we're literally going to jump right into the fire. I gave you a sneak peek of where we're heading in that little video, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn your way to Daniel chapter 3, 8 through 25 is what we're going to be looking at, but this is not a verse-by-verse study. So everybody just kind of breathe. Okay, I'm not going to try to cover all of these verses, but I do want you to see how submission actually works in our life. And well, submission always begins with a submission dilemma. So this is what it says in verses 8 through 12. At this time, some astrologers came forward. The scientists came forward. Interesting. At this time, some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews, and they said, "The king Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever, your majesty, has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing fire, into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews. You have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They will neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." So here is the recap of the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were living under an oppressive government. Well, maybe we can identify with that. Maybe we can't. But you understand, they were living under a government that had total authority. This was not a democracy. This was a dictatorship, which means what the king said goes. And you know what? The king understood this. And he was now claiming to have ultimate authority over everybody in the land. Whatever I say, you have to do, even to the point he was demanding that they worship an image of gold. So he had made the statue and he put it up there and he said, hey, every time we play music, so this is going to be kind of an ad hoc thing here. We're not going to tell you when, but every time we play music, you are to bow down and worship this particular statue. And you know what? There is a problem with that. Because God said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heaven or above the earth, beneath it, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego have a quandary now, because the government, the king, is saying bow, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are looking at this and saying, but God said. Do you see the stool? Do you see where now they're going to have to make some hard choices in this submission realm? Do you see that there's only one seat and they've got to figure it out? Now, they could have said, hey, God, I'm going to kneel. But you know, in my heart, I don't really believe what I'm doing. I'm just kind of doing this. They could have gone with the technicality. Well, you know, the verse says, thou shalt not make and bow. Well, I didn't make this statue. Therefore, since I didn't make it, if I bow down to it, then technically speaking, by the letter of the law, I'm all good. They could have said, what's the big deal? It's just a statue. They could have said, hey, God, if I don't do this, they're going to kill me. And then what good am I to you? So they could have made all of these decisions, but they chose the hard decision. They said, hey, we're not going to bow. We're not going to submit to your authority because we have a higher authority. And just so you know, it happens. They got busted. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all other kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So as what happens whenever somebody thinks they are in total control, when they have total authority, when Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, you know what, not going to do it. King, we respect you, but no, not going to do it. The king got mad. He called them forward and he kind of brought them there and he said, hey guys, you don't understand. You've got to do this. You don't get a choice. And then he made the ultimatum. He said, I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you do it, all's forgiven. If you don't, into the fire you go. But I'm really, really, really most interested in that question he asked. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So let me give you the Barry translation of that scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who's on your stool? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who do you think is sitting on that stool that is more important and more powerful than I am? If I decide you're going in that fire, you get it. You're going in the fire. There is nobody there to save you. You see, the truth is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he wants to know, is the person sitting on that stool, on the throne of your heart, is he worth your life? Is he worth what is happening in your life? And is he worth you dying for? And you know what? I absolutely positively love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's answer, because their answer, we could really take some lessons from. As a matter of fact, we're going to take a lesson from it, because their answer came in verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, First thing I do want you to know is there is a great difference from being defiant to authority and being submissive to God. I have looked out across the land, and a lot of people that are claiming they're being submissive to faith have just decided they wanted to be defiant to the government, and so they've cloaked it in the idea of faith. And I want you to see there is a difference between being defiant and being submissive to God. Now, how do I know the difference? Well, I'm glad you wanted to know, because there's some big differences. You see, the issue was not their comfort, it was their conviction. They weren't concerned that what the king was asked to do. They didn't look at him and say, well, you know, king, when you asked me to kneel before that statue, it hurts my knees. They weren't saying, well, you know, when I bow, when I look up at that statue, I get a crick in my neck. They weren't arguing over the fact of whether or not what they were being asked to do was comfortable. What they were arguing, what they were standing, what they were submitting to was the fact that, hey, king, you've asked me to step across a boundary that I can't do. Because you know what? God says this, and you know what? God has authority over you, at least on my stool, at least in my heart. So the first thing is if you're being submissive, it isn't about your comfort, it's about your conviction, it's about your commitment to God. The other thing is the issue is that not what they wanted, but who they worshiped. I've heard this a lot here recently too. Well, I want to do this. This wasn't a want. Well, but I want to do it the way that I've always done it. This wasn't a want. They weren't talking about the fact, well, you know, king, we've always done worship this way, and we've never had a statue before. So since we've never had a statue before, we're not going to have a statue now. So you may as well get over it because it's not what I want to do. No, the issue was, who are you worshiping? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew at that point that if they bowed to that statue, they weren't worshiping that statue. You know who they were worshiping? They'd be worshiping the king, the authority that set the statue up. They would have been worshiping Nebuchadnezzar. So as they began to look at it, they said, you know what? We can't worship you, King Nebuchadnezzar, because there's only one seat on our heart. And that seat belongs to God. See, the issue had nothing to do with themselves, but instead who they placed their faith in. The issue had absolutely, positively nothing to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not there to do that. They were just there because, you know what? They wanted everybody to understand. We know who's on the throne of our heart. We know who sits on that particular stool. So as we continue to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want you to pay attention to their answer, because their answer was extremely important. And again, take a lesson. They were respectful to the end. Did you see that in those verses I read? They didn't denounce him as his authority. What did they call him? They didn't say, hey, Nebi. They didn't give him a nickname. They didn't give him some kind of a slur name. What did they say? They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we acknowledge that you have power and authority over this land. And then as they were talking to the king, how many times did they say majesty? They were acknowledging the fact that he had every right that he wanted to declare they must sit on that stool or face the they must bow to that statue or face the consequences. You know what the other thing is? They didn't have to defend their choice. Did you see that? They didn't come to Nebuchadnezzar and say, well, we're not going to do it, and here's the 15-point outline of why we're not going to do it, because you kind of overstepped your bounds. You're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Don't you know there's... They didn't do any of that. What did they say? They looked at him and said, you know what? We're not going to do it. And if we don't do it, and you throw us in the fiery furnace, and you know what? We think our God can save us. But if he doesn't, we're okay with that. But if he does, we're okay with that. You get what they're saying here? They're saying, you know what? I'm not on the stool. You're not on the stool. God is on the stool, and we need to understand that they didn't do anything to defend it. They made no explanation. They made no rationalizations. And you know what? They made no excuses for what they were about to do. They were willing to accept exactly what came their way, because they realized they were not wrestling over the seat of the stool just because it's what they wanted. This was a God thing. Now, here's something that's very important, because a lot of us think that we're going to get to some moment in our life and it's going to be like this magic light switch. And when that light switch comes on, we're going to understand it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't make this choice on that day. As a matter of fact, this day was made back in Daniel chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Daniel said to the guard whom the chief officials had appointed over Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So they agreed to tested them for 10 days. So you understand these men, and that, by the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Babylonian names for them were indeed Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they were given the choice. Hey, look, earlier the king wanted them to eat a certain diet that again went against what God said. And they said, "Well, we're not going to do that." And King, put us to the test. You give us what God says and give everybody else what you want, and then look at us after a few days. And you know what? Compare us. See, they already knew the person that was on their stool. In verse 17 it read, "These four young men God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." And so you get the idea that they already knew the person on the stool. And so the day that it came to bow to a statue or follow God, you understand they didn't give God the stool that day. They gave that stool to him a long time ago. They said, "Sit right down and start making decisions." And you know what? As God made decisions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went, "Okay, God, I can do that." Now, we get to the point that we see a submissive attitude. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Now, I want to stop there for just a second because I do not understand the king's logic here. I mean, the king is like, "Well, I'm going to show you, so we're going to heat the furnace up 5 times hotter." Okay. What is that going to do? Burning is burning, right? Trust me. I know all about fire. Burning is burning. "And I'm going to get some of my strong guys. I'm going to intimidate you and bring out the big guys to throw you up." But it didn't change what was going on. Because what we have here is, so these men were wearing their robes and trousers and turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king command was so urgent that the furnace so hot and the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So you didn't get that. He brought out, he heated up the furnace, and he brought out the big guys. And you just get the idea. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just did this. Go ahead. We're not going to fight you. You want to throw me in this furnace? Toss away. You don't need the big guys. We'll just walk on in there for you. We're not going to bow. And you see, the thing is God was about to reveal himself because he was about to meet the occupant of their stool. Verses 24 through 27, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet and was amazed and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' He said, 'Look, there are 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods.' Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefectors, and governors, and royal advisors crowded around them." They weren't practicing their social distancing, but they had to take a look at what had just happened. "They crowded around him, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them." Now, I got to tell you, I have no idea when King Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace what he saw from that 4th person. It's not like he had a wanted poster for Jesus, okay? That he didn't know, but what he saw was that he threw in 3 and somehow three became four. And the fourth one looked different than the other three. And the other three, the flames were not bothering them. Because here's what you need to remember. When you decide to submit your heart to God, God did not abandon the seat when it got hot. He didn't. He didn't say, you know what, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you got yourselves into this mess. You're down here. Yeah, thanks very much for standing up for what you believe in. But what did he do? He didn't abandon the seat. Instead, he dove right along with them. I mean, when they landed, I don't know how long they were in there, long enough for the ropes, but that they heated it up seven times hotter. I got a feeling those little ropes didn't last long. But did you notice the ropes burned off, but their clothes didn't? You see, God dove right in there with them, and that's what submission looks like. When they made the hard choice, when they did the things that they were being asked to do by God, that God realized they were going to have to deal with the consequence. Now, we read this story, and we're thinking back in, well, of course, I would be willing to dive in a furnace too if God was going to rescue me. That would be amazing. It'd be kind of cool to walk around in a fiery furnace and not get even sweaty. You do get when they were thrown in that furnace, they acknowledged it. There was no guarantee they were coming out of it. There was no way that they knew they were going to come out of it. And their submission, well, their submission changed old King Nebuchadnezzar. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to rescue his servants. They trusted him." Ah, there's our word from last week. "They trusted him, and he defied the king's command, and they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of the nation of the language who say nothing against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if they do, be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a cool story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the impossible. They changed one of the most pagan kings in history. They changed the attitude of one of the most pagan kings ever out there. Now, unfortunately, it wasn't a lasting change. Nebuchadnezzar had his own struggles later on, and he had his own ups and downs later on, and he had things that he didn't do so well. But for this moment in time, he is acknowledging God because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's actions and their submission. And you know what the amazing thing is? They didn't need a slogan. They didn't go marching into that furnace with some kind of slogan or some kind of chant or some kind of thing that they were going to do. They didn't go in that furnace saying, you know what, in God we trust. They didn't say anything. They just kind of went. You know what? They didn't have to stage a protest. They didn't have their Jewish friends come out and hold signs up to say, you're not going to burn them. They didn't come out there and ask somebody to defend them. They didn't come out there and say, somebody do something different. Somebody help us. Somebody save us. They weren't looking for people to come to their rescue. You know what? They didn't even have to go vote to put the right person into office. Now, this is not me saying it's not a good idea to vote. But let me just tell you something. Sometimes I think we put way too much stock in the people that we're voting for and not in the God that we claim to worship. We're expecting to vote the right person in, and that's going to fix all of our problems. You realize what you're doing, right? You're bowing down to the golden statue. You're allowing somebody else to fix your problems, and God is saying, you know what? This is a submission issue. You see, the problem is sometimes we want to put ourselves here. Sometimes we want to put government here. Sometimes we want to put our family here. God says, but there's only one seat. And unless you take everything off of it and you let me sit, I'm not going to share it. And so while it is important that we go vote and it is important that we pray for the people that we vote for, but you do understand that's not going to fix the problem. It isn't who you vote for. You see, their submission worked because they already had the right person on the stool. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already placed God on that stool. And it did not matter what happened, they were not going to push him off, even if it meant facing certain death. That's an interesting story, isn't it? That's kind of a really cool story. Of course, that leaves a very open question, doesn't it? Who's on your stool? So if I let this stool represent your heart, and I let this stool be you, who do you have sitting there today? Is it you? It's an awful comfortable seat. Is it God? Now, how do I know who's sitting on my stool? The video told us, right? Whoever is sitting on the stool makes all the decisions. And when they make a decision, we simply say, you know what? You know what's best for me. I placed you on the stool. I'm going to submit and do it your way. Even when it doesn't make any sense to me. Even when every fiber in my being is yelling, I can do it better. Even when I struggle with the most intricate details of it. God says, put me here and give your life to me on the stool. I'm going to ask Lynn to come up as we prepare to do our closing song. Azariah's message, not Azariah in the story, but Azariah back at the beginning, ties in very, 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 very pointed to this sermon. The idea of storing up treasure for yourself. You do realize you're storing up stuff, right? Don't believe me, go right down the road and you will see that you are storing up stuff. That's why we have all those storage bins everywhere that everybody rents, because we're big into stuff. But all that stuff that I'm storing up, you realize I'm putting myself on that stool because it's for the things that I want. God says, take it off. Free the stool. And you know what? Give your life to me. I'm going to ask that you please stand. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to sing our closing song. If you're here today, and you know what, you want to talk about this stool and putting God on it, then let me encourage you. Find me afterwards. I'll be out in the parking lot eventually. I try to get up there as quick as I can. Sometimes I get pinned in here, but I'll be out in the parking lot. Hang tight. We'll sit down. We'll talk about what it means. Let's pray, then we're going to sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you made this real simple. Put me on the stool. Give me your life. Give me your heart. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, and we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship. Lord, we thank you for all those who have given up their time and talents to make our worship happen today. Heavenly Father, we just now pray that you will be with this moment, that you'll be with this time, you'll be with this song, and more importantly, you'll be with our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.